Our third study in contending for the faith is about misconceptions about faith. Misconceptions about faith. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, my wife and I were having a quiet Saturday dinner at home, I think it was, on a Saturday, and we turned on the religious broadcasting network to see what was on. On occasion, we found some edification there, and often we found reason to contend earnestly for the faith there, you know. And so we just flipped it on, and all of a sudden, the Crystal Cathedral filled the screen, and we realized we were watching the service. And I actually was about to turn it off, and I noticed they were having a guest speaker. I said, wait a second, who are they announcing there? And it turned out that Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was the guest speaker that day, and this was a few years ago because he is not alive anymore. And I told my wife, Dini, I said, yeah, hang on a second, let's see what this is going to be about, and it'll be instructive in one way or another. And so we listened a while, and the sermon wasn't that long. It was maybe 15, 20 minutes. And the text was a wonderful text, Mark 9:23, which reads, all things are possible to him who believes. And actually, that text appeared on the screen many times because Dr. Peale referred to it, which I think is great to refer to your main text of Scripture time and time and time again when you're preaching and teaching, to keep your thoughts and issues anchored there. But another thing came up on the screen repeatedly, and that was his summary statement of what that verse meant and how to apply it in your life. And here was the summary statement. Trust God, believe in yourself, and you can do anything. Now the text was, all things are possible to him who believes. Obviously, to him who believes in the Lord. And the summary statement that was repeated again and again, trust God, believe in yourself, and you can do anything. Well, you can say a lot of things about that, but one thing for sure, that is a misconception about faith. That's not what faith is all about. Faith isn't about believing in yourself. It's about believing in the Lord. Misconceptions about faith, they come from not rightly dividing the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It is a great thing to get into the Word of God and to be diligent at it, to study, to show yourself approved to God, not to man, but to God. And a worker in the Word who doesn't need to be ashamed, not ashamed of what they're sharing and how they're explaining and interpreting it, because it's being rightly divided, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Correctly, accurately. It's important, it's critical, it's part of proclaiming the faith, and when the word isn't rightly divided, it really calls for some measure of earnestly contending for the faith. We're going to look in this study together about some tragic biblical inaccuracies, some wrong dividing of the word, wrong sorting it out, not correctly, rightly, accurately, but wrongly, and as it pertains to faith. We're going to take the Word of God in hand and compare and contrast with some misconceptions about faith. In order to do that, let's look at our first heading, the importance of faith. The importance of faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Faith is such an important issue. It is critical to have an accurate understanding of what it is. If we carry about and proclaim misconceptions about faith, it can be tragic in people's lives. We're going to take a look along the way here at some of the teachers and authors from the so-called Word of Faith movement. in comparing and contrasting what they say with the Word of God. We don't want to give any misconception that we don't think faith is important. I mean, faith is a critically important issue. It's vitally important. And to carry about misconceptions can be tragic in people's lives. The importance of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 shows some of the importance of faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we confuse people on faith, here's one of the tragedies. People can't even get saved. They can't even start to walk with God because we're saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God alone. But we enter into that by faith. It's by faith that we can actually be saved because God's grace provides it. But faith enters into it. Faith lets us enter into the grace of God available on our behalf. God provides His gracious work of salvation. We enter into that by trusting in it, depending on it, putting our faith in it. If we miss that, it's critical. Lives can't even get saved. Concerning our standing before God, how can you be accepted by a holy, righteous God when you're born as an unrighteous sinner? Well, God's grace provides a remedy, but how do you enter in? It's not just automatic, it's by faith. It's by trust. So the very beginning of the Christian life shows that faith is essential. Faith is critical. Faith is important. But to look at one other verse on this subject shows how broadly important faith is, and that is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We not only start out the Christian life by faith, but if we're going to please the Lord, serve Him rightly, walk with Him correctly, it has to be by faith. The just shall live by faith. If we're going to please the Lord, walk in His will, it's got to be by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult to please God. No, impossible to please God. Oh, faith is so important. Not only concerning our initial standing before God, but concerning every aspect of all of our relationship with God. If there's any arena in our walk with the Lord that we're not depending on Him, trusting in Him, counting on Him, it's displeasing in His sight. It's grief to His heart. We're not living the way He called us, because the just shall live by faith. Faith is so important. Oh, if there's any list of critical issues we want to be sure to have a clear understanding on, as we go into the Word of God desiring to rightly divide it, it certainly would be faith. We want to correctly understand, live and teach and proclaim the entire Word of God. But some issues, if we don't get it precisely right, it won't be as critical as other issues. But if you miss it on faith, tragedies abound. Faith is so important. It's so central. It's so critical, both in starting out with God as well as going on with God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. With that in mind, the importance of faith, and rightly sorting out the Word of God as we're taught in the Word on faith, let's spend the rest of our time on this issue, what faith is and is not. And we'll look at five different examples and comparisons. What faith is and is not. We'll look at those scriptures in a moment, Galatians 2 and Mark 11. Will help us sort out this issue, validating this issue, explaining it, and that is this truth. Faith depends on its object. Faith is not a force in itself. to carry the misconception with us and proclaim it that faith is a force in itself leads people to attempt to have faith in their faith. Well, that's not biblical faith. That's humanism, faith in your faith. How much trust can you drum up? That's not the issue. It's how faithful is the object in which you're going to place your trust. Faith depends on its object. We can put all kinds of faith and trust and dependence on the wrong object. It will mean nothing. In fact, it'll be a tragedy. Someone might put their faith, say, in me, that I'm going to bring to them all the answers that heaven offers and give to them by my own hands abundant, full, eternal life. Well, they can believe that all they want. I can't do it. So their faith is vain. Faith is totally related to its object if it's going to be effective and efficient and what God intends. A lot of people have faith in all kinds of things, but they aren't true, they aren't real, they aren't of God. It's tragic to put your faith in the wrong object. Faith depends on its object. It's not a force in itself. Why is that an issue? Because of comments like this. Some years ago, in a TBN television interview, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul and Jan Crouch were hosting, and Kenneth Copeland was a guest. And he said, as he said often in his teachings, faith is a force just like electricity or gravity. There are many in the so-called Word of Faith movement that teach like that. I think biblically, to be honest, you'd have to rename that movement the Word of Presumption movement, because it presumes upon God. It presumes that both I know what should be, and it even presumes that my faith is going to make it happen. That's not faith, that's presumption. And I think we'll see as we go along that the problem relates greatly to the exaltation of self, the desire to put myself up in the place that really God alone should hold. Others have taught like that in that movement. Charles Capps, quite popular speaker and teacher in that circle of the church world, wrote a book called How to Have Faith in Your Faith. It's holding back no punches, nothing subtle. There's the title. How to Have Faith in Your Faith. In the book he said, faith in God comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay, that's great. That's right on. Therefore, faith in your faith comes by hearing yourself speak your faith. Whoops. That's not right. That went over the line. In fact, this is a good example of one of the real subtleties and difficulties in the issue of earnest contending for the faith. Often it's needed not because everything a person, a ministry, or teacher shares is wrong, but because it's a mixture of truth and error. In fact, it's the more subtle and more dangerous, really, that way. If it's all error, it's easier to spot. But if it's a lot of truth and a little deadly error, oh, it's disastrous. That's an example. Faith in God comes by hearing the Word of God. Wonderful truth. That's Romans 10:17. Therefore, here's the implication he sees in that. Faith in your faith comes by hearing yourself speak your faith. Hold it. Nothing in the Word of God could back that up. That's treating faith like a power in itself. Kenneth Hagin, Pop Hagin or Dad Hagin, sort of the foremost leader in the Word of Faith, or sometimes called the Positive Confession Movement, had a booklet entitled, something like Charles Capps, so this was called Having Faith in Your Faith. He wrote this: this is what you've got to learn to do to get things from God. That's kind of subtle language in itself. Have faith in your faith. You want to get things from God? Here's how you get them. Interesting even to think that that's what faith is all about. Getting things from God. How about pleasing God, serving God, knowing God, honoring God, and believing He'll give you what He considers you should have. But to set out with this purpose, get things from God, and faith is how I do it. It's like we're using our faith as a power to us use God instead of God use us. He adds, it would help you get faith in your spirit to say out loud, faith in my faith. He exhorts, keep saying it until it registers on your heart. He adds, I know it sounds strange when you first say it. Your mind almost rebels against it. Well, I've read this hundreds of times with folks. This is Kenneth Hagin. Keep saying it till it registers on your heart. I know it sounds strange when you first hear it or say it. It still sounds strange to me. And he adds, your mind almost rebels against it. Mine totally rebels against it. Faith in my faith. Keep saying it till it registers in your heart. It's like kind of a cult formula, you know. We'll get to that later, though it's a little bit different issue. That's why we need earnest contending on the faith, on issues of what faith is. No, faith depends on its object. It's not a force in itself. We don't want to get distracted into trying to have faith in our faith. A.W. Tozer on this issue, in a compilation of messages called Gems, he wrote this, if we only believe hard enough, we'll make it somehow, so goes the popular chant. What you believe is not important, only believe. Back of this is the nebulous idea that faith is an almighty power flowing through the universe, which anyone may plug into at will. When it comes in, out go pessimism, fear, defeat, and failure. In come optimism, confidence, personal mastery, and unfailing success in war, love, sports, business, and politics. And this last statement, this is a potent one. What is overlooked in all this is that faith is good only when it engages truth. That's why we're to put our faith in the faith, the Word of God being the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's truth. The reason putting faith in the Word of God changes lives and brings life is because this is reality. And we're trusting God's explanation of and provision of reality. That kind of faith does wondrous things in people's lives. But just believing whatever you want to believe and considering that it all hinges on just keep believing, it's like your faith is a force to make it happen. That's not biblical. That's closer to New Age, really, than to biblical faith. Let's look at these verses, Galatians 2:16, about faith and its object. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Yes, we were saved by faith, but it was faith in Jesus Christ and His saving work. Notice, by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. You can't talk of biblical faith without speaking of the object of faith. In the humanistic, New Age kind of faith is a power in itself sense, faith didn't save us. It's faith in Jesus that saved us. Yes, by grace we're saved through faith, but faith in what? The grace work of God on our behalf. Faith depends on its object. It's not a force in itself. Mark 11:22-24. This is a very famous and much attended to verse in the positive confession or word of faith movement. Mark 11:22-24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I've heard this message taught on by teachers in that movement. It's often commented on, and it's pretty much stressed this way. If you have the right kind of faith, you can have mountains cast into the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, if you just believe that it's going to happen, what you're saying, it'll be done, whatever you say. If you just pray and believe in your heart, you know it's going to happen. Well, that obviously matches some phrases here in these verses. What is often omitted in that kind of teaching that turns it from biblical faith to faith in your faith is verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." That's the context of these verses. It's not how great is your faith, and the exposition of these verses, I've heard it time and again, is, come on, do you have the right kind of faith in your heart? Are you really believing there? Is there any doubt? And the evaluation is all about your faith instead of reminding people. Yeah, mountains can be moved, whether it's circumstantial ones or whatever, or ones in our mind or whatever. They can be moved. God can move them, but have faith in God. And the whole point of this is if you have faith in God, this is what happens in your heart. You'll have confidence in your heart. You won't be plagued by doubt the more your faith in God is exercised. It's about having faith in God. Interesting thing, too, to have faith in God biblically would not just mean that you would think that He's able. It would include other terms and biblical words, like faith in God's will. I may want that mountain cast in the sea, but this God. Sometimes He doesn't. He has purposes for it there to move us in our path in a direction He wants us to go, perhaps. Another issue, if you have faith in God, is God's timing. Remember Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. His people cried out for the Messiah, the Son, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. What was wrong? Didn't they have big enough faith? No, it wasn't God's timing. They knew a deliverer was promised and coming, and they were crying for Him. His timing has to prevail as well. There's another issue. And this relates very directly to the exaltation of self. And that is God's agency. How do I even know that He always wants to use me? You know, sometimes we see a situation and we think maybe it could be changed or should, or I'd like to see it. Well, maybe God does want to do it. And maybe His timing is even drawing near. There's still another issue. Are you His agent? All of that is caught up in have faith in God if you're going to do a broad biblical exposition of it. Have faith in God. Faith depends on its object. Not do I have enough faith that by the force of my faith I shatter that mountain into the sea. But no, am I trusting the Lord to move those mountains, including His will, His timing, and even His agency. Let's go a little further now. Another issue concerning what faith is and is not. Faith relies on God's promises and ability and character and wisdom and love. Faith does not depend on pat faith formulas. It would be easy if we could turn faith into just a little formula, where you could do the formula and be convinced you had exercised real faith. True biblical faith doesn't depend on some pat faith formula, and we'll look at a couple of those in a minute. Biblical faith relies on God's promises, God's ability, God's character, God's wisdom, God's love. Here's a pat faith formula. It's the simple way to try and formalize faith and make it easy to do. See, faith is a trusting relationship. It must grow. You get a pat faith formula, you just do it. You kind of push the button and do it. For example, in a book called Seeds of Greatness, a man who's billed in the conferences he speaks at as a behavioral scientist and popular Christian motivational speaker. To me, that's a real suspicious combination. We might get a little different kind of faith here, you know. Hey, I think I better be alert. And it is interesting. The more you want to be an earnest contender for the faith and have discernment, some of these phrases just kind of like they start waving flags. You know, watch out now. Be real careful here. Grab your Bible in one hand. Listen carefully. The man is Dennis Waitley, Seeds of Greatness. He wrote this. To strengthen one's faith, he suggests, don't run around with the henny pennies who are looking up chanting the sky is falling. Get high on yourself. Use positive self-talk on a daily basis. Now that's a pat formula to try and put faith into something you just do. What kind of pat faith formula does he propound? This. Just get high on yourself and use positive self-talk on a daily basis. You know, for example, yes, just, yeah, self-talk. All about self. Get high on yourself. Use positive self-talk. You know, like, I'm great. I know I can do it. Hey, I'm going to make life wonderful. Hey, things are getting better and better every day. And I'm right in the middle, making it happen, you know. Positive self-talk. That's supposed to be a formula that leads to faith. Why, it is so unbiblical, it's tragic. Pumping yourself up about circumstances around you, or encouraging yourself by telling yourself how great you are or how well you're going to do, isn't faith. It's humanistic, philosophical, self-therapy, I guess. But it has nothing to do with faith. But I know this man. I pastored people who brought items to me they had got from him that they were excited about. Because there's a strange kind of encouragement in all this stuff. It's the encouragement of the flesh. Hey, I can get better. I can do more, you know. It's the I can do growth, you know. That's not faith. The only I can do that's really faith biblically is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a whole different story. So that's a pat faith formula. That's not what faith's about. Here's another one. Norman Vincent Peale, in an article called What Does It Take to Be a Christian? Now that's an intriguing title. I like that title. What does it take to be a Christian? Dr. Peale wrote this in his book because he was talking about faith and how faith is important, you know, in being a Christian. He wrote this, positive thinking is just another term for faith. Well, that is an enormous misconception about faith. People who don't even know the Lord can get into positive thinking. Just try to think on the bright side, you know, every cloud has a silver lining, you know, things have to get better and all that. I mean, it's philosophical nonsense. Positive thinking is not another term for faith. Positive thinking is just a humanistic, philosophical approach to life. Thinking with God in reality, in the Word, that's related to faith. Letting God tell you the truth about life, about Him, about sin, about self, and then trusting in everything he says. That's faith. Positive thinking, just another term for faith, that's a simple formula. If someone said, you know, I wish I had just a simple little formula I could just turn to quick all the time, you know, and just do it every time and know I'm operating in faith. And you might say, well, here, try, use this one. This is great. Positive thinking, same as faith. No, that's a pat formula. And it simplifies in the wrong way what faith is all about. God help us not to think faith is about pat faith formulas. Faith relies on God's promises, His ability, character, wisdom, and love. A little more about this to see how broadly this issue needs attention. In a book called Words by Kenneth Hagin, he said, "You get what you say. You get what you say." I thank God, yes, Rolls Royce. Yeah. That's a temptation to say a lot of things, isn't it, really? You get what you say. Now, not that words aren't important, and not that we should be careless about what we say. That's not the point. But you can't boil the Scriptures down to this phrase, "You get what you say." I'm so thankful that we don't get what we say. We're supposed to get what God says. That's what we're supposed to get. And faith in what He says lets us walk and get, walk in and get from Him and His work what He wants us to get. Here's another one. Paul Yong-Hi Cho, from his book Fourth Dimension, he said, "Only by mouth confession can faith power be released, allowing tremendous things to happen." Wait a second. You're going to handcuff God by saying that only by mouth confession? Well, that would go against the Word of God. How about, I just think, an example came to my mind. When Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king, was bringing the cup to him, and the king, you know, asked him why he was so sad, and it could have meant his life, because you couldn't be sad in the presence of the king. And what did he do? He shot up a silent prayer to the Lord. Well, according to this pat faith formula, that would be disallowed. You know, that would be insignificant, inconsequential. It would do nothing. Only by mouth confession can faith power be released. Well, number one, we're not looking for a release of faith power. Our faith is trusting in the power of God. We're not, you know, watch me trust and zap, you know. Watch the power go out as I trust. That's back to kind of New Age humanism. Now, there's nothing wrong with confessing with our mouth the mighty power of God and our belief that He can do great things. That's wonderful. But that's not what this is saying. And furthermore, even to limit it only by that kind of verbal confession, could even God go to work? No, no, no. That's limiting God. It doesn't match the Word. Here's another one. This one was by Kenneth Copeland's wife, Gloria Copeland, who's quite a prolific writer and speaker. In a book called God's Will is Prosperity. There's a title of the book that puts you on guard. God's Will is Prosperity. God's Will, that's an inaccurate title. God's Will can include prosperity, but God's Will is not automatically equal to prosperity. Gloria wrote, "Remember, the key to receiving the desires of your heart is to make the words of your mouth agree with what you want." What do you think of that? The key to receiving the desires of your heart is to make the words of your mouth agree with what you think. Hey, whatever happened to Psalm 37:4? Psalm 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." Which is not a verse on how to get the Rolls Royce and the third beach house and all that. It's let the Lord be your delight and He'll plant in your heart the desires you should have there. And then as you follow Him, He fulfills them too. Major misconception about faith. Here's one more. Robert Tilton, Dallas, Texas. My wife and I ministered in that town for 14 years. Visited Robert Tilton's ministry and church building one day. I didn't realize how bad it was. It didn't look good, what we saw and heard. And then, of course, ABC Investigative News eventually came out with a report on the sham of the whole operation. The prayer request letters would go straight to his bank, not to their ministry. The bankers would take out the money and throw the prayer requests in the dumpster behind the bank. The astounding thing is how these things persist. That man is still broadcasting, leading, I was going to say church, leading a religious organization, and still getting people's money. He doesn't get the $40 million a year he used to, but he still gets tons. Oh, how we need to be earnestly contending for the faith. The enemy's not going to stop. The flesh isn't going to stop. Deceitful religious leaders out to take people, they're not going to go away. We've got to be discerning, rightly divide the word, and be willing to be earnest contenders for the faith. Robert Tilton, in a book called God's Laws of Success, he said, whatever comes out of your mouth shall be produced in your life, period. First time I read that, I almost said, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle. But just kidding. Don't want to say that. Why? Because that's what you'll become. Well, that's how ridiculous it is. Can't you thank God for things that have come out of your mouth that God has mercifully not caused or allowed to happen in your life? That's a pat faith formula. It's trying to reduce faith to just a procedural activity. Faith is about a trusting relationship. You can't reduce it down to such unbiblical, kind of doable procedures. When I was teaching in L.A. County at a church doing a Contending for the Faith seminar like this, it's some Sunday morning, Sunday evening meetings over successive weeks. After we did this study, after the service, a gal rushed up to me. She was shaking. She said, I was just recently saved, and I came out of the occult. And I wrote down, she said it to me, I said, oh, hang on, please say that to me again. I want to write that down carefully. She said, formulas, that is, specific incantations, are the key to getting what you want in the occult. Say it wrong in the chant, you don't get it. No hope of tapping into the powers of darkness. When she said that, I mean, the hair on my neck just stood up. I thought, you know, this is not only bad teaching of the Bible, it's leading people in a direction that the enemy likes to work. Well, really, you kind of get in charge again by how you say it. In other words, you're making it happen. We're back to our previous study on the exaltation of self. Look at these verses, Romans 4, 19 through 21. Romans 4, 19 through 21. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. How is it that Abraham had this great faith for a child to be given to them by God when Abraham and Sarah were beyond any capacity to bring forth the child themselves? Well, we're told here, Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. What did he do instead? He was strengthened in faith. How? Being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. See, faith relies on God's promises, on God's ability, on God's character, God's wisdom, God's love. It does not rely on our pat faith formulas. Here's another one. Faith gets proven and tested and purified through trials. Faith is not a ticket to Easy Street. Oh, so often folks want to make faith just a way to have it made. Let me read something from Oswald Chambers, not as a bad example to contend against, but just help us focus on the issue. Oswald Chambers, in his wonderful devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest, which he wrote back in 1935, by the way, and still bearing much fruit today and very popular, He wrote, God has frequently to knock the bottom board out of your experience, if you're a saint, in order to get you into contact with Himself, you know, not just circumstance. God wants you to understand that it is a life of faith, not a life of sentimental enjoyment of His blessing. Faith, by its very nature, must be tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character has to be cleared in our own minds. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job's statement. This is the most sublime utterance of faith in the whole of the Bible. That's a very healthy biblical perspective on the issue we're looking at. Let's look at Scripture that teach us things like Oswald Chambers wrote there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, even if you need to be grieved for a while by various trials. Trials come in varieties, and they're grievous. We can still rejoice in them. What are they there for, the trials? To demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Why do automobile makers put their automobiles through tough tests and drive them over rivers and streams and rocks and all, so you can stand there and watch them fall apart? No, to demonstrate the integrity of the vehicle. Why does God put us through trials? Part of it is that the genuineness of our faith may be demonstrated and even developed. That genuineness of faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. Even though it may be tested by fire, our faith gets tested by fire, just like gold does. To purify gold, here comes the heat, the dross to the top, skim it off. More pure ore left there. It's a beautiful interplay of language here because that's what happens with us. We follow the Lord, we walk with the Lord, trials come, the heat's on. The impurities surface, the doubt, the fear, the anger, the questioning, the bitterness. And the Lord deals with it. And as He deals with it and we renounce it and deny self and say, I don't want to walk according to the flesh, we're purified through that trial. The genuineness of our faith comes forth and we trust in the Lord and we press on and we walk on. We don't quit, fall down or cave in or go back to live for self. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Hebrews 11, verse 36. In this great chapter on saints of old living by faith, they're great stories. By faith they did this and conquered there and victory there. Verse 36, Hebrews 11, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, according to the Word of Faith movement, these people didn't know how to live by faith. Hey, they should have been in an $800 suit, and they're in goatskins. They should have had a three-story mansion, and they're wandering about in the desert. Oh, no. No, that's not it. That's not it. This is an example of those who function by faith. They went through tough things trusting the Lord. And trusting in the Lord, they were sustained through their trials. Faith gets proven and tested and purified through trials. It is not a ticket to Easy Street. Jeffrey T. Bull, at the climax of hard years of mental and physical torture in prisons in China after World War II, during which time his communist captors had done all they could to brainwash him, wrote in his book, His book was called When Iron Gates Yield. He said, "My mind had been so battered and was now so fatigued that I hardly knew how to think. Yet as in that dark cell my vision cleared, I could not explain it, nor did I need to do so. I knew that I believed my Savior risen from the dead. I knew He was the Son of God. I knew He had shed His blood for me. I had been shaken, torn, and wounded, but I was conscious still that round about me were His everlasting arms. I knew within my heart the witness of His Spirit, triumphant still, standing yet inviolable to all the foe's assault. I knew that underneath my feet, impregnable, unshaken, and strong as ever, was the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ my Lord. And there as I sat, from the very well springs of my soul surged up the words that God is pleased to honor above all human utterance. I believe." I believe what? That You're the Rock of Ages, that You're Jesus Christ my Lord, that You're here with me and haven't forsaken me. Right in a communist torture cell. Now that's faith. Faith's not a ticket to Easy Street. Faith gets proven and tested and purified through trials. Here's another. Faith looks for and yields to God's will. It does not, quote, secure what I want. Some in the Word of Faith movement actually teach that if you conclude your prayers with, "Your will be done, not mine," it's, quote, a cop-out for doubt. I actually heard Paul Crouch speaking like that on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Since he was convinced God wanted you healthy, wealthy, rich, and all that, we'll talk about that in a later session. His conclusion was, if you pray and add, "Not our will, but yours be done," or "if it be your will, do this," it's a cop-out for lack of faith. What a self-exaltation.
So Jesus copped out.
Exactly. What a self-exaltation to intrude ourselves into the will and the way of God. To think we know better than God, and we're going to tell God. No, faith looks for and yields to God's will. It does not secure what I want. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." There, God's response to our prayer is His will and obedience to it. Chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him." It's about His will. And as just suggested, did Jesus pray wrongly in the garden when three times He said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done"? Really, what an insult to the Lord Himself, and what a twisting of what faith is about. Can you imagine God being just about ready to answer your prayer that you're asking of Him to heal someone or resolve some problem, and He's about ready to answer what you're asking because He sees that faith, and then you ruin it by saying, "Your will be done, not mine"? Why, it's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. That doesn't mess up prayer. That's the way to pray. We want to pray according to the will of God, not impose our will upon God. That's not faith. That's presumption, to try and impose your will upon God. Pronounce by your faith statement in your prayer or confession, "Thus and such and so shall happen." Hey, wait a minute. What's the will of God in it? And what if you yield to that and say, "Your will be done"? That's not a cop-out, covering up doubt. That's a yielding to the will of God. Faith looks for and yields to God's will. It's not a way we secure what we want. One more. 2 Timothy 1:12 we'll look at in a minute, and Hebrews 12:2. Those have to do with this issue. Faith develops in a growing relationship with God. It's not a cold law for anyone to operate. Why is that an important issue? Because of such teaching as this. Kenneth Hagin, in his book, Having Faith in Your Faith, he says, It used to bother me when I'd see unsaved people getting results, but my church members not getting results. Then it dawned on me what the sinners were doing. They were cooperating with this law of God, the law of faith. Well, that is so biblically outrageous. Number one, it used to bother me when I'd see unsaved people getting results. What kind of results? What results can unsaved people get that are going to provoke the people of God? Not godliness, not God's will, not glory to God. They must be getting things that they can get. And that can provoke our carnal jealousy. Then it dawned on me what the sinners were doing. They were cooperating with this law, the law of faith. Faith develops in a growing relationship with God. It is not a cold law for anyone to tap into and operate. How do we know that? Well, many places like 2 Timothy 1:12 and then Hebrews 12:2. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Christians and godly great men of faith suffer, like Paul. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. It's not a shameful thing to go through difficult circumstances. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Faith develops in a growing relationship with God. It's not a cold law that anyone can just tap into and use. See, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able. Paul said, I'm getting to know the one I believed in, and as I get to know the one I believed in, he persuades me. He convinces me. He causes my faith to grow, and I'm convinced that he's able to keep, to guard, to take care of whatever I entrust to him right up till the day Christ comes back. That has nothing to do with some universal law that anybody can just tap into and use. No, it's about relationship. We believed in Jesus, and he saved us. Now, as we get to know the one in whom we've believed, the more we get acquainted with him, he convinces us how able he is. And we respond by faith more and entrust things into his hands to take care of. It's all about relationship. It's not some cold law you can just put into operation. Misconceptions about faith. It's tragic when people hold them. It's multiplied tragedy when they proclaim them publicly in major religious movements and books and worldwide religious television. Right now, there's a religious television network, Trinity Broadcasting Network, that virtually goes around the world. There's never been as large a religious network in the history of the church or the world as now. It's astounding. And many of those who teach on that station, not everyone, but many who teach there are propounding these very five misconceptions about faith that we have looked at. I don't have any vendetta against these guys. I wish God's best for every one of them. But we know God's best comes from walking in the light and truth of his word. And we're called to be earnest contenders for the faith, for certain men, persons have crept in unnoticed, who change things, change grace, make it something else. Here, it's changing faith, making it something else, and deny the Lord. They don't let the Lord have the place the Lord is supposed to have. It's back to self-exaltation. You know, it's kind of a nice thing to think that we could just say it, name it, claim it, make it happen. You know, it kind of puts you in the driver's seat. Something about that. Self likes that. Hey, I like this view of faith. What I say is what I get, because I know what I want to get, and I'm going to start saying it. You know, it's just something about getting you in the driver's seat to get what you want. It's self-exaltation. In one way or another, it's somehow taking the place that God alone deserves and is supposed to hold. Faith is important. We're saved by it, and by it alone can we grow. And the only way to please God is to really trust Him, not manipulate Him. Who do we think we're fooling? Not to manipulate God, but to trust Him. Yes, His power. Yes, His glory. Yes, His ability, but also His will, His timing, and even selecting the agents He wants for any work He wants to do through people's lives. May the Lord give us a desire to be earnest contenders for the faith. Let's close with this one verse, Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. We didn't get to read yet. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we want to grow in faith, it doesn't happen by just trying to exercise a lot of words and put a lot of formulas into force. Faith grows by looking unto Jesus. He's the author of faith. How did we initially get faith? He revealed Himself to us through His Word, through the Gospel, through a tract, a message, a tape. We saw the Lord as a faithful one. He looked reliable, so we relied on Him. He looked trustworthy, so we trusted Him. He authored faith by revealing Himself to us. But He's not only the author of faith, He's the perfecter of faith. Faith can grow, not by pumping it up, but by looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, saying, Lord, reveal Yourself to me more. Show me more in Your Word how great You are, so my faith in You might grow. Faith is about relationship. It's not about formulas. It's not a power in itself. It's about trusting in the Lord. God, help us and protect us from misconceptions about faith, and would to God that He would cleanse the church of popular teaching that compromises faith. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for times that we have tried to turn faith into something we pump up or something that puts us in charge or something to just get a wish and want list from You. Lord, we want to be those who really trust in You. Your power, Your glory, yes, but Your will and Your purposes and even Your timing. And Lord, we pray for these that we've mentioned even tonight in the Word of Faith, Positive Confession Movement. Lord, we do not wish them ill. We desire that they let go of these confusions and cling to You and Your Word alone, and that You would purge and cleanse the Church of Jesus Christ from these misconceptions about faith. And make us willing, Lord, to be earnest contenders for the faith on these issues. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.